Numbers 21 and verse 1. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul hates this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. Those two verses in John 3, verses 14 and 15 simply say this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. When you and I are disobedient to God, it can have far-reaching consequences in our lives. That was a lesson that we learned the last time we were on the move with Moses. Remember, we had been looking at Numbers chapter 20 where we saw this picture, a sad picture of an angry man. And all the events and experiences that the people of Israel had come through during their wanderings in the wilderness, Moses had proved himself to be a great man. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of passion. He was a man of principle. But at the end of the day, he was still only a man. He found himself under great pressure at Kadesh Barnea. He come to the end of his tether with these people who were continually complaining about their portion in life, and they were undermining the love and the mercy that God had shown to them, and Moses had had enough. And when God told him to speak to the rock so that the water might flow out, so that the people and the animals would have something to drink, Moses, at the end of the tether, in anger, he struck the rock twice. And his action in disobeying God was to have a terrible consequence. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given to them. Because of his disobedience, Moses would not lead the children of Israel into Canaan. He would see it only from afar. Beloved, God wants us to obey him. And when we don't obey him, then we have to live with the consequences of our actions. After that experience, the people left Kadesh Barnea, they made their way to Mount Hor, where Aaron died. If you were to look at the closing verses in Numbers chapter 20, you will see that as Aaron faces the last enemy death, that everything concerning him was in the hands of a sovereign God. I love those verses because, you see, no matter who we are, no matter how old we are, and especially the older we get, sometimes the devil would seek to rob us of our faith. And sometimes when we have to face this last enemy called death, sometimes we fear and we falter in our faith. But let me tell you this, that whether it is life or whether it's death, God has absolutely everything in his control. You look at those verses in Numbers 20 when you go home today. As far as Aaron's concerned, God knew the time of his death. God knew the place of his death. And God undertook for the preparation of his death. God had everything under his control. Sometimes I go to see my father in the home who has Alzheimer's, cancer and all kinds of problems, and he has no quality of life whatsoever. And I look at him and he looks at me and he doesn't know who I am. And I used to come out and I used to pray, Lord, why is my father going through this? Why on earth did you just take him home? Give him some release. And then I realized that his times are not in my hands. His times are in God's hands. Just the same as you, just the same is me. And sometimes we have to accept things that we don't understand, realizing that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Here in Numbers 21, we come to a very familiar story on the serpent of brass. This is, of course, was a very important incident in the lives of the children of Israel, but of all the experiences that they went through on their journey to Canaan, and they went through many of them, this is an experience which the Lord Jesus Christ took. And this is an experience that he spoke about relating to himself and his own death upon the cross at Calvary. And I hope that as we think about this experience today, that some of you who are not saved, that you'll think very seriously about your own relationship with God. And that perhaps today you'll realize all that he has done for you, and that you'll come and give your life to him. Look at these verses for a moment and look at the punishment of their sin. Sadly, and I say sadly because this seems to be a recurring theme, and every time I come to it and start another message with the same thought, I almost feel embarrassed. But sadly, as we come to the children of Israel again, they're doing what they have done so often before, and they're sinning against God. They are complaining and they're murmuring. And it seems that they were slow to learn lessons despite all of God's dealings with them in the past. They are still complaining. And listen to what we read in verse 5. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes or hates this light bread. That's something, of course, that is clearly evident, isn't it? In the lives of these people, time and time again. They focused their complaints upon Moses and Aaron because they had led them to this place. They have complained bitterly against God and all of God's goodness toward them. These people were most ungrateful. They're complaining again, and now their complaints have to do with their diet. They've no water to drink. They don't have the right type of food to eat. They have a craving for Egypt and all they've left behind. And all in all, this is a picture of discontentment. They're continually showing God how ungrateful they really were. Beloved, there have been occasions in their journeys where God has warned them and spoken through Moses to them and told them, if this continues, I'm going to do this. But on this occasion, there's no discussion with Moses. God's patience runs out. God has had enough of his discontented, complaining people. And verse 6 follows it up by saying this: and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. They complained enough. God no longer would abide the sin of complaining. And God took drastic action. It was God who sent the serpents. It was God who took action against his people. Because with sin, enough is enough. And if you and I don't draw a line in the sand, God certainly will. Let's pause here for a moment. Because I think sometimes as Christians we forget that the God whom we come to worship today is a God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. A God who is absolutely and perfectly holy, who is transcendent above sin, cut off from everything that is evil. I sometimes think that humanly speaking, there are times when we push God to the limit as far as our personal sin is concerned. You say, hold on a moment, Pastor. We're believers who are here today. Yes, we are. But many of us struggle with sin in our lives. You say, Pastor, that's a shocking statement. It's true. We may not be honest enough to acknowledge it. Some do. But the fact of the matter is this, that in the environment in which we live, with all that we're being bombarded with, not just in the world, but from the devil who's the enemy of our souls, there are times when we feel and there are times when we fall into sin. And it's a dangerous thing to continually and habitually sin and assume that God doesn't care. Because he does. We need to be careful as Christians that we don't fool about with sin. We have an old nature still within us that often raises its ugly head. And when we sin, we need to keep a short account with God. You say, Pastor, is it really that important? Well, let me tell you this. Sin in our lives mars our fellowship with God. Sin in our lives hinders our usefulness in God's work. Sin in our lives ruins our testimonies. In the outside world, people will not treat us seriously if we share the gospel with them, if we're no different from them. And sin can easily hinder blessing in the corporate life of the church too. It quenches the Spirit of God from moving. It holds back unconverted people from seeing the reality of the gospel and knowing that the gospel really works. You see, it's not enough to rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven. It's essential daily that we seek cleansing from our sin and that we seek the help of God and the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we live above sin and gain the victory over it. If we don't, we'll not prosper. That's why Paul says to the Colossians in this real great term, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Take drastic action. Kill it. Root it out. Where there is sin in your life or sin in my life, deal with it. Don't harbor it. And don't pretend that it doesn't matter, because it has a great impact on our Christian living. The captain hurried across the deck of his ship one day And he was stopped by a concerned woman. "Captain," she said, "why on earth are you in such a hurry?" "Well," said the captain, "the truth is, madam, that the rudder is broken. We're all in danger." Smiling, she said to him, "I wouldn't worry about it, Captain. After all, it's always under the water and nobody will notice it." Hidden sin's a bit like that. Nobody might notice it, but it greatly affects the direction of our lives and it greatly hinders our spiritual growth. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not saved. Maybe you don't treat your sin too seriously. After all, you don't believe in God. You're in control of your own destiny. You can do what you like. You can live as you please. You're accountable to nobody. My friend, young or old, you are accountable to God. And even though as you journey through this life, that might not be a priority for you, and you haven't thought about the day when you'll leave this scene of time behind, but you make no mistake about it, that you are accountable to God. And it'd be wise for you today to confront the sin in your life head on, and to realize that you are a sinner in the sight of God, but there was one who came to die on the cross for your sin, and who's waiting and willing to save you and cleanse you from all of your sin if you'd only trust him today. The punishment of their sin is clearly evident. I want you to note here the provision of the serpent, and this is what I want to concentrate on as time permits. You can almost picture this terrible scene in your mind. The people have been complaining against Moses, complaining against God. God will have no more of it. And these serpents are moving without the camp and within the camp. And they're biting the people. And some of them are dying. Some of them are falling down sick, about to die. And there's chaos. And then they view the situation. And when they view the situation, they come to Moses and they say these words, "Moses, we have sinned. We have sinned." What an acknowledgement. "We have sinned. We understand why this is happening, Moses." And the serpents have come. And the people are dying. And it finally dawned upon them, "We have sinned." Do you remember the prodigal son? The young man who left home, went away with his inheritance, or at least his part of it, and headed off and wasted his life, found himself feeding pigs, and one day came to his senses and he said, "I have sinned against heaven." These people, we have sinned. "Moses, do something. Moses, pray to God, do something. If you don't, Moses, the whole camp is going to die." Moses prays, and God intervenes, and God says, "Moses, I want you to take a serpent of brass, and I want you to lift it up in the midst of this congregation of people, and those who look shall live." Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He simply said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So let's think of those two things for a moment. Both of them were supernatural. In other words, the serpent of brass was God's way of dealing with the sin of the people. The cure for their sin was not brought about by human means. Moses didn't reach out and say, "Look, you're forgiven." Moses didn't say, do this, do that, or do the other thing, and God will put this right. No, it was God who in his mercy and goodness provided the serpent, that those who looked to the serpent in faith might be spared and that their sins might be forgiven. The serpent was the supernatural means. It was God's remedy for sin. And the important thing is this, it was the only one. The only one. I want to tell you today that as far as your sin and mine is concerned, the only remedy for our sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back before the worlds were ever created by the hand of God, the hymn writer says it like this, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to go to the cross at Calvary and there to hang on that cross, giving himself in order that your sins and mine might all be forgiven. Friends, there's no other remedy for sin. There's no other way we can be saved. There's no other way that we can embrace God's salvation. There is no other way that we can be sure of a home in heaven. We need Christ and Christ alone. And if you miss Christ, then you miss everything. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. A young man was sitting in death row, awaiting the electric chair. His dear old godly mother made an appointment to see the governor of the prison. Once she was set down in his office, she began to sob her heart out. She said, Governor, I'm begging you today to show my son mercy. He's all I have. And I'm asking you today to show him mercy. And she said, Governor, if you can do it for him, would you do it for me? She gathered herself up and she left the governor's office. And he sat and went through his notes, got the background to this young man and his life and his crime. Thought about what the lady had said and decided to go and visit her son. Just as he approached the cell, the young man thought he was a minister. And knowing he had only hours to live, he shouted at the governor, swore at him, and told him he wasn't interested in anything he had to say. I've heard all that before. Leave me alone. I've no interest for it. The governor said to the young man, listen, son. He said, I have something important to talk over with you, and I think that you will be interested in it. The young man continued to swear. He said, I have no interest in what you've got to share with me. I've heard it all before. He said, would you please leave me alone? The governor said, okay. Goodbye. As he walked down the corridor, the young man continued to swear at him. Just a couple of hours later, his mother arrived with the warden. Brought to the front of his cell, she said to him, well, how did you get on with the governor? The governor, he said. He said, I thought he was a minister. Falling to his knees on the concrete floor, his mother heard him sobbing and crying out, I'm lost, and I'm damned, and I've insulted the only man that could have saved my life. And some of you are doing that today with the Lord Jesus, man or woman Listen. When you hear the gospel, you want nothing to do with it. When you hear of Christ, you want nothing to do with him. When you're offered salvation, I don't want that. I left that behind years ago. And what you're doing is insulting the only one who can save your soul. Both of these were supernatural. Both of these were sufficient. Verse 9 says, Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. One look in faith was enough. God said, look and live. It was within reach of the whole camp. It was lifted up high enough for all to see. It was sufficient for young and old alike, for the men and for the women. It was enough to meet their deepest need. And thank God I can say to you from this platform today that Calvary covers it all. The death of Christ on the cross, sufficient for every single one of us, young and old, man or woman, churchgoer or non-churchgoer, here every week or here for the very first time. Friend, listen, on the cross, when Jesus suffered and bled and died for your sins and mine, he said, it is finished. Finished. The work that Father had given him to do, completed. A way back to God now for each of us from the dark paths of sin. Everything that needed to be done has been done. And on the basis of that, you and I could be gloriously saved. Both were supernatural, and both were sufficient, and both were simple. Both were simple. They only had to look to live. Just a look of faith. When the serpent of brass was taken and held up in the midst of the camp, and God said, those who look at the serpent, they'll be spared, they'll be saved. And they just took one look of faith. Simple. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was uplifted on the cross for our sins, the hymn writer catches it well when he says, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. So look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. What could be more simple? And yet what could be more solemn? Just a look of faith to Christ who died for your sins, repentance toward God, and you walk out through this building today saved, your sins forgiven, a whole new life to look forward to. You've heard the story before, but I'll close with it. That snowy morning when Charles Haddon Spurgeon, often described as the Prince of Preachers, made his way to a little primitive Methodist chapel. The weather was so bad, the snow so deep, the preacher didn't turn up. The deacon got to his feet and began to preach, and he said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Spurgeon said the man was no preacher. In fact, he describes him as a very insignificant little man. But Spurgeon could not get the text out of his head. Look unto me and be ye saved. Spurgeon says, that morning, I looked. And for the first time he saw the Christ who died for him. Tell me today, will it be the same for you? It could be. If you only come to Christ, realize that he's able to save you, that he wants to save you. But oh, that you will grasp that he's the only one who can save you. As when the Hebrew prophet raised the brazen serpent high, the wounded looked and straight were cured, the people ceased to die. So from the Savior on the cross a healing virtue flows, who looks to him with lively faith is saved from endless woes. The people had sinned again against God. God would have none of it. And God punished them for their sin, but God made provision for them in the serpent uplifted in their midst. Friend, we're all sinners. We deserve nothing but the punishment of God. And yet God wants to pardon us. And he has made provision for us through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says today, he says it, not me, he says it today, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come to the cross today? Or you've been to the cross perhaps by faith and you are a believer. Let you and me, both of us and all of us, be determined that as far as sin is concerned, we keep a short account with God. Now let's pray together. Father, whatever we think of ourselves today, and however others view us, right now our lives are exposed before the God with whom we all have to do. Father, would you challenge our hearts and search our lives? And help us, our Father, to gain the victory over sin in those lives, that we might become everything that you want us to be and live lives that are wholly acceptable to you. For those here not saved this morning, Lord, we covet them for Christ and pray that in your grace and mercy you'll bring them to the cross, that they'll see the dying form of one who suffered in their place. And if there are some today who are away from the Lord, would you restore unto them the joy of their salvation and do all of this for our good and for your glory and for Christ's sake.